The reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, page 996. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at these wise men and how they and others responded to Jesus and his birth. Father, please would you teach us, open our eyes to things maybe we've not seen before in this story, and help us, Father, to understand what's going on here. But more than that, Father, would you move our hearts that we would respond to Jesus as the wise men did. Amen. Well, the news of the birth of Jesus sparked reactions. Many of them are very positive reactions. The angels celebrated, singing. Mary, when she heard that she was going to have the baby, she was surprised, but also submissive to God's will. You have the shepherds that we know in the story. They hear of the birth of Jesus and they are excited. They go to Bethlehem and then they're coming away praising God and telling others. And in the passage that we've just had read, we read about the wise men. Now, you may feel we're jumping the gun a bit on this. Normally, you hear, if you're following the church year, you come to the wise men after Christmas, because it's after the birth. And they're also celebrating, worshipping this king. But not all the reactions are positive, are they? And in the passage that we've just read, there are other reactions to Jesus. Jesus does spark reactions. It's interesting, even as a baby, even before he's done anything, he is causing reactions. And we're going to see three reactions to Jesus. And we'll see that they reflect something of the reactions that people might have to Jesus today. And maybe the responses that maybe you have to Jesus. So the first response we're going to think about is that of Herod. Herod, who sees Jesus as a threat. I wonder if you've thought in the past how many kings there are in the story of the birth of Jesus. How many kings are there? How many are there? You hold up some fingers. How many kings are there in the story? Ooh, interesting. We've got a whole range. We've got five there. Four, five, four, two, one, four. Good range. I would ask you to explain your answer, but that may go on a bit of a time, mightn't it? Of course, in the story, the three wise men are never described as kings. They're described as magi. But two people are described as kings, and the first is there in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. So he's one of the kings, and we'll see the other king in a moment. The time of King Herod. Now, King Herod, this is Herod the Great. I'm not great on history, but I've read up a little bit. And towards the end of his reign, and this would have been towards the end of his reign, he was quite paranoid and he was quite violent. So he had his wife and two of his sons killed. And it seems he was prepared to deal with any kind of threat through violence. And so Herod the Great, who's been set up by Rome to be king of Judea, this is the time in which Jesus is born. And these magi come from the east. We know very little about them, actually. We know very little about them. All we know, really, is that they came from the east. We don't know how far they came. We don't know where their home country was. We know that they're magi. What does that mean? Well, we know that they were into astrology. They were looking at the stars. They might have been into magic, into other things. They would have been viewed as wise men. But they certainly were looking to the stars and believed that the stars showed or revealed what was going on Earth, maybe determined what was going on Earth. And they were looking at the stars, and they came to Jerusalem, knowing that the King of the Jews has been born. They come to Jerusalem. And I've always assumed that they come straight to the palace, to King Herod. But actually, it doesn't say that. It just says they came to Jerusalem and asked. And Herod doesn't hear about this until verse 3. So it may be that they came along, they've travelled maybe hundreds of miles to come to Jerusalem, and they just assume everyone's going to know where this king is. Maybe that's what it was like. They just sort of thought, well, we'll turn up and we'll just ask people. We'll just sort of pull up beside someone and say, where's the King of the Jews? Because then maybe they just thought, well, everyone will know. A bit like someone pulling up beside you in Berylands maybe and saying, by the way, where's Berylands Station? Because you're a local, surely, and surely you'll know where that is. Well, surely everyone would know where this King of the Jews is, where he's been born. But seems like everyone was going, we don't know, haven't heard of this. Well, word gets to the palace. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. You can imagine, everyone would be disturbed. If they've heard this message, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? And they know that Herod has heard this, of course they're going to be terrified. This is a jealous king, a paranoid king. He's likely to react violently. And so they're troubled. Herod, you see, sees Jesus as a threat. And we know from later on that actually what he does is terrible. He has the babies under 2 years old, the young boys under 2 years old in and around Bethlehem killed. He views Jesus as a threat. Now, people today can view Jesus as a threat. Why? Well, because he's a king. And he's actually not a king like King Herod. His kingdom is not restricted by time or geography. He is a universal king, king over the whole of creation and the whole of history. He claims to be king over you and me. And he calls us to follow him. And following Jesus is going to mean bowing before him as our king. And he claims a kingship which is thorough. It goes through to every part of our lives. He claims, if you're going to be a Christian, if we're going to follow Jesus, he says, actually, that is to bow before me with every bit of your life. Every part. If you have visitors round, who knows whether we'll be able to do that over Christmas. But if you do have visitors round, guests in, there are kind of unwritten rules, aren't there, about where guests are and aren't allowed. If you went upstairs and found a guest in your bedroom, that would seem really weird, wouldn't it? seen inappropriate. And if you found them going through your drawers, you would think that was utterly inappropriate. Jesus claims to be able to go into every part of our lives, even the bits that we consider totally private. He says, actually, if I'm king of your life, I'm king of every part. And therefore I have say over even the most private bits, even the bits where you look at that and go, actually, I'm uncomfortable with Jesus being Lord of that part of my life. And yet Jesus says, if I'm king, I'm going to be king of every bit of it. Being a Christian is to submit to Jesus as king. Is every area of your life open to Jesus to be king over? It's what being a Christian is, isn't it? And if you know you're not yet a Christian, it's something to bear in mind. Jesus, maybe we like to think that Jesus is just so keen to have followers that he'll just say, well, it doesn't matter. Come as you are, people say. Come as you are, it doesn't matter, you know, and please just follow Jesus. And it's true, Jesus is willing to accept us as we are, but not for us to stay as we are. And therefore, if you're not yet a Christian, actually Jesus does say to us that we need to count the cost of becoming a Christian. Because for him to be king over every part of our lives means there will be a cost for everyone who comes to follow him. But that is uncomfortable, isn't it? But we also need to see, before we move on to the next reaction, we also need to see that there is a contrast between King Jesus and King Herod. And this is very important to see, because we can feel very threatened by the idea that Jesus is saying, I'm going to be king over every part of your life. Yes, but what kind of king is he? Herod was paranoid, holding on to power through violence, through murder. Jesus is so different. He arrives in humility, born into a poor family. He doesn't raise an army or start an uprising. You see, no grasping at power. In fact, in Philippians, it tells us when Jesus came to earth, we're told he emptied himself and became a servant. And rather than murdering those who would rebel against him, he was killed so that rebels could be forgiven. So to submit to this king, though at times is very uncomfortable, it can be very painful, yet this is no tyrant. He calls us to submit with every part of our lives out of love for us. As the song goes, the king of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never, I nothing lack, if I am his and he is mine forever. Herod saw Jesus as a threat. Second, though, we come to the religious leaders, the scholars. Herod calls them together. Verse 4 says, when he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And you notice that they know straight away, in Bethlehem in Judea, they say, for this is what's written. They know their Old Testaments, and they give quotes. They give a couple of quotes here from Micah chapter 5 and 2 Samuel. They've pieced it together. They know their Old Testaments. They've pieced it together. They say, we know what the Old Testament says. He'll be born in Bethlehem. And yet, isn't it striking that they don't go with the wise men? No, the response that we see in these religious leaders is one of apathy. It's one of apathy. They know where they should go, but they don't go. Ollie, can you move us on to the next slide? Thank you. You wonder whether maybe there was a conversation between the wise men and the religious leaders. Whether they said to them, so you've been studying the scriptures for a long time, have you? Oh yes, we've been studying them all our lives. And you know that they point to someone who's going to come. Oh yeah, we know that there's going to be a Messiah, Christ, who's going to come. How long have you been waiting as a nation for this one to come? Oh, hundreds of years. Huh. And you know where he's going to be born? Oh, yeah, Bethlehem. How far is Bethlehem, by the way, from Jerusalem? It's about 5 miles. Oh, so we could get there and we could walk in about an hour and a half. Yeah. You going to come with us? No. But it's only an hour and a half. We've walked for hundreds of miles to come to see this king. You're not going to come with us? No. Why didn't they? But there's a warning here for us, isn't there? That we could know our Bibles very, very well. We could have gone to Sunday school throughout our childhood, maybe. We could know all the Bible knowledge there is to know. We could be really good in pub quizzes if they come to a Bible knowledge round. And yet not actually have come to know the one the Bible is all about. That we might never have come on bended knee and submitted our lives to him. We could be like these religious scholars. A Puritan, a guy called Richard Baxter, wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor. I know, you're putting it on your Christmas list as I speak. He writes it to church leaders. And how does he begin? I wonder how you think a book to church leaders should begin. Maybe you think it should start with, slow down when you speak. Or, don't speak for too long. How does he start? What's the first topic for him? He begins by saying, the first thing church leaders should do is to make sure that they themselves are saved. He says, many have warned others of the dangers of going to hell, but are themselves heading there. Here's a quote from him. Many a preacher is now in hell who hath 100 times called upon his hearers to use the utmost care and diligence to escape it. And if this goes for church leaders, it is a danger for any who have been churchgoers for some time. You see, will we take a moment? Will you take a moment? Will I? And just ask an important question, a vital question. Not, do we read our Bibles daily? Oh, that is very important. But that is not the question. Nor are we regular church attenders. Nor whether we've been baptized or whether we take communion. Not whether we've led others to faith in the past. Not whether others have been helped by our wisdom, biblical knowledge. Not whether we've seen answers to prayer, maybe dramatic answers to prayer. Not whether we have served on committees or led youth and children's ministry. Not whether we love to sing Christian songs. But this, have we bowed before Jesus in our hearts, submitting to his kingship, coming to him as Saviour and Lord? In other words, have we responded in some ways a bit like the Magi? And this is the third response, third and final response. The Magi who worship. Herod summons the wise men in verse 7 and says to them secretly to find out where the child is and the time. Verse 7, he asks them the exact time that the star appeared. Now, this becomes important later on because Herod then, when he kills the children, he says they've got to be 2 years old and under. Presumably, he's left some leeway there, but he knows when the star rose, when the baby was born. This maybe gives us a clue as to when this was, but we don't really know how long after Jesus' birth this actually was. But he calls them, says, when was the star, when did the star rise? And then verse 8, he sends them, saying, go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. But his view of worship is something very different. And after they'd heard the king, verse 9, they go, and they see the star again. Now, by the way, this star, we don't totally know what this is. What is this star that appeared that would lead people, lead these wise men? We don't totally know. Some think it's sort of a conjunction of planets. There was a conjunction of a couple of planets at, sort of around that time, but it seemed like it was probably a few years later than this. Was it that? Was it a comet going through the sky? Or was it something just completely different, just a miraculous thing that God did? We don't know. And if we needed to know, presumably it would be in the Bible. God just tells us it was a star, and that's all we need to know. Well, the star leads them to the place where the child was, end of verse 9. And verse 10, they're overjoyed when they see the star, that it's stopped. And verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. And then, having been warned, they don't go back to Herod, but go back a different route. Now, we need to be careful here, that we don't get bogged down in the details about which actually we know very little. Some find great significance in the gifts, the gold, the frankincense and myrrh, the symbolism of each, and particularly the myrrh. Does that represent for us or be a foreshadowing of Jesus's death? Because myrrh can be used for embalming dead bodies and was used on Jesus's dead body. Well, maybe. Most commentators just say, actually, these are just valuable gifts that were given. Actually, the big point, and we've got to remember the plain things are the main things. The big point here is you've got people from abroad, foreigners, coming and being some of the first to worship, to respond in worship to this king. And that is really significant. There are echoes of Old Testament passages here which speak of other nations coming to God's king. So Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, let's have the next slide, please. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. That is a prophecy of people coming from far and wide, not just from Israel, not from Israel, but from beyond, who will come and worship the king. And then there's another one from Psalm 72, verse 10 and 11. Thank you. So it says there, may kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. And that is what is going on here. These people from abroad coming and worshipping Jesus, the king, bowing down to him. And it's interesting in the book of Matthew that this is what brackets the whole gospel. The first people to come in Matthew's gospel to Jesus after he is born to worship him are foreigners. And at the very end of the gospel, Jesus, that king, having died and risen to life again, commissions his disciples to go. And at the end he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this king, worshipped by foreigners, then at the end sends his disciples to all nations to take the message of the king and to bring others to follow Jesus, to bow before him as their king. And sure enough, today, all over the world, from places where it is illegal to worship Jesus to places where it is, we have freedom to do so, many are coming to worship this king. As we say at the start of some of our services, we stand before the throne of God with countless crowds from every nation and race, tribe and language. So it's significant that these first visitors to worship Jesus in Matthew come from far away. Will we join them, bowing before Jesus? As we sometimes sing in one of the carols, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to respond as these wise men do, to bow in worship before Jesus, the King, to worship him with every part of our lives, submitting to him, even when it is uncomfortable. Help us, Father, not to assume that we have done this merely because of great Bible knowledge or great attendance at church, but Father, help us, each one of us, genuinely to bow before Jesus, the King. Amen.